The prayer of one availeth much. The prayer of two, 10 times as much. Turning to the 37th chapter of Genesis, continuing our study in the life of Joseph, Genesis 37, Joseph as a type of Christ. We do well to keep in mind 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, wherein the Lord says that all of these things that happened unto Israel happened unto them for types. Few people have any concept of the significance of that verse of Scripture. Joseph and his life did not just happen or come to pass, and then God in his infinite wisdom draw an analogy between Joseph and things in his life comparable to that in the life of Christ. But God Almighty brought Joseph on the scene and caused these things to take place in his life that he might have types written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. All of these things happened unto Israel for types. There's purpose in everything that God has done. In everything. We discern so little of it that at times we're prone to doubt that God has anything to do with the world as we now see it. And as we had gone along in our studies, we were thinking of the thing in particular of last week. We were thinking about his coat of many colors and all of the things that pertained to that. And the last thing we noted was the jealousy of his brethren. Verse 11, his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Now, Shechem was a place where Israel, or Jacob's name, had been made a stench in the nostrils of the people of Shechem. It was at Shechem that Simeon and Levi perpetrated unmentionable crimes against people in that city and brought such reproach upon Israel and his sons that Israel said, let's get out of here. And now they're feeding sheep up around Shechem. And so Israel, verse 13, said to Joseph, do not thy brother feed the flock in Shechem? Now, the Lord's brethren had made the Lord's name a stench in the nostrils of the people where they lived. And the sheep of the Lord are there. And as Israel says to Joseph, Dost not thy brother feed the flock in Shechem? So the Lord, the Father, said to Jesus the Christ, in effect, are not thy brother feeding the sheep down there in the place where my name was made a stench in the nostrils of the people? Now, come, and I'll send thee unto them. God says to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll send you. The Lord Jesus Christ came. There's no conflict between God sending him and his coming. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should never perish but have everlasting life. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ manifests throughout his earthly life that his coming was voluntary on his part. So, as Israel says to Joseph, I will send thee unto them. And he, Joseph, said to Israel, here am I. Reminiscent of the reply of Isaiah to the Lord in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, where the Lord said, whom shall I send and who will go? To which Isaiah replied, here am I, send me. And the Lord said to God the Father, I will go. Perfect harmony in the Godhead, so to speak, between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so when Israel said to Joseph, I'll send thee unto the brethren, he said, here am I. Now, Israel said to Joseph, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren. And the Lord was sent to see about his brethren. The Lord was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The gospel of the kingdom was preached only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Confusion exists in the minds of many people today in the establishment of so-called charismatic sect and group sprung up all over Christendom today because they understand not that the signs, wonders, and miracles were credentials which God Almighty gave to the preachers of the gospel of the kingdom that they might document the fact that they were from God and had come for this particular purpose. Now go, I'm going to send you to see if it is well with your brethren, with your brothers. Now Christ came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He sent the 12 only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He sent the 70 only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I think one passage that helps us understand that better than any other would be Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. According to the Word of God, we have in the world today the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. Now, in Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. This is one of the few times he ever left the land of Israel to go into the land of the Gentiles. And there in the land of the Gentiles, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And he answered her not a word. Notice her address. A Gentile calling him, thou son of David. A Gentile pleading for help on the basis that he's the son of David. She was not a descendant of David, and she had no claim on him as such. She was forging somebody's name to her request. And Jesus didn't answer a word. She had no authority, whatever. He answered her not a word. We read in Ephesians that all of us as Gentiles, strangers from the covenants of grace, the promises of God, no knowledge of God outside the hope, promises, gifts, calling of God, having no hope whatever in the world today, we are made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can claim blessings only on the basis that Christ died for our sins. That's the only basis. Christ died for our sins. Israel can claim that God give her the land that he's promised her from the river of Egypt, the Nile River, to the Euphrates. Israel can claim that because God promised it to them. But Gentiles have no promise at all. So he answered her not a word. The disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Master, get rid of her. She is wearing the life out of us, begging us to do something. He answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I have nothing for a Gentile. One day Andrew came to the Lord, and he said, in effect, Master, there's some men out here from Greece. Now, whether they made the journey from Greece there for this specific reason or whether they were passing through, stop a herd, it didn't matter. He said, there's some men here from Greece, and they want to see you. They said, sirs, we would see Jesus. He said, you go back and tell them that except a corn or grain of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. You go back and tell them they have nothing in me until after I have died, been buried, and risen from the dead. You go and tell them. I'm just sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Jew demands a sign. And the disciples who were preaching the gospel of the kingdom only to the Jews had signs. They had signs. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She doesn't forge David's name to her request or petition. She just says, Lord, help me. He answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. The children being the Jews or the children of Israel, the dogs being the Gentiles. That was his way of saying it is not meet for me to take the blessings of Israel and give them to a Gentile. This is not it. And as I've explained on numerous occasions, there's a beautiful play on words here. The first word, dogs, in verse 26, is a word used to just mean the regular dog, like the bulldog or collie, a German shepherd, a large dog. He said, you just don't take bread off of the children's table and give it to the dogs. She said, true, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And she uses the diminutive form of the word dog, which means the little dog, the little house dog, the little Pekingese, Chihuahua. The little dogs eat the crumbs that accidentally fall off the table. Somewhere, somehow, somewhen down the line, the Gentiles have blessings coming. And you'll recall in the prophecy, the time of the birth of our Lord, it said that he was to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. They're in there somewhere. She says, I know it, Lord, but there is a place for any or some of us Gentiles who believe. Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. Here is a Gentile woman who, being told that he had come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, who referred to her and the other Gentiles as dogs, she says, I know it, I know it, I know it, I know it. But the little dogs get the crumbs that fall off the table. Woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now that was one of the few times our Lord was in the land of the Gentiles. Another time he was in the land of the Gentiles was when he went over to the Decapolis. Decapolis meaning 10 cities. He was over in an area, Gadara is the name of the place, 10 Roman cities over in that area. And he was over there. And while he was over there, he saw this deranged individual in the cemetery. Without any clothes, beside himself, running to and fro, hitting one tombstone and then another tombstone, cut, bruised, and bleeding, and the Lord healed him. Very, very few Gentiles came under his ministry. He was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now back here to Genesis 37 and verse 14. Go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with thy brethren. You go to see about your brothers. You go to see about the lost sheep of the house of Israel and see about their flocks. And that was a command of God Almighty to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the glory of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was that after his death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel then was preached also to the Gentiles. But Israel's priority has never been surrendered, and we should never forget it, even with the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God, according to Romans 1:16, it's to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Also to the Greek. Many think that the gospel today is to be preached to the Greek instead of to the Jew. But God's order is to the Jew first and also. Now you go and see about your brothers and their flocks, and then bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron. Hebron companionship Hebron, the word of fellowship. In the 8th Psalm, we read about the Lord as a fellow with God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word Hebron brings that out, that the Lord is a fellow with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. That is, He's co-equal, co-existent with them, co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. There are sects and cults in the world today, and they are prospering, as only the devil could make one prosper, who claim that Jesus was not coexistent with God the Father. He was not from eternity, but that He was a created being. Some teach that He became deity at His baptism, and His deity was surrendered when He died on Calvary's cross. But Joseph, you go to the place of fellowship. The Lord Jesus Christ, God, you go to the place of fellowship. You are a fellow with Me. You are one with Me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. That's the way the Greek text has it. In the third statement, the Greek text emphasizes God. King James says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But the Greek says, and God was the Word. So, he came to Shechem, leaving the veil of Hebron, and a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. The man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? He's wandering in the field. In the symbolism of the scripture, what is the field? The field is a world. And when the Lord came, He came to the whole world. And He was over the whole of the earth, or the world, if you please. They found David, Joseph, wandering in the field, and the man said, what seekest thou? Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's seeking. We forget that sometimes in our personal evangelism. The Lord said, you did not choose Me, but I chose you and ordained you or appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should be lasting. No man cometh to the Father except the Father draw him. Now, what are you seeking? Our Lord came seeking. And so when Joseph was asked what he was seeking, he said, I seek My brethren. I seek My brethren. The Lord had come to seek His brethren, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I seek My brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. Israel, chosen of God to minister, to feed the flock of God. Now tell me where they are and where they're feeding the flock. He said, in Dothan. Dothan means law or custom. Some lexicon give it as a cistern. We think of Jeremiah, the second chapter, where God says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. But the first meaning, the law, they're feeding their sheep where the law is. The Lord came seeking his brethren, and they were under the law. Under the law. The spirit of the law meant nothing. It was the letter of the law. The scribe, the Pharisee, the Sadducee. And our Lord rebuked them severely because of their adherence to the letter of the law and the abhorrence of the spirit of the law. And yet Jesus said in the 5th chapter of Matthew, I came not to destroy the law, but to fill it full. And not one jot nor tittle shall pass away until all shall have been fulfilled. Then Joseph went after his brethren, and he found them in Dothan. He found them completely under the law, serving the law, obeying the law. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And even before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, Israel conspired against him to keep him from being born, and they conspired against him before he was born to kill him and to slay him. And after his birth, they conspired against him. And here, Joseph's brethren see him afar off, and they conspire against him. And as they conspire against him, they said to one another, behold, this dreamer cometh. That was their thought of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was a dreamer, had hopes and aspirations of taking over the kingdom and establishing David's throne. So they say, come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we'll say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Conspiracy to do away with the Lord Jesus Christ. You recall how they ridiculed him, even on the cross. If thou be the Christ, come down from the cross. Let's see what he can do with that. He said, destroy this temple, in 3 days he'd build it again. That's impossible. The ridicule, shame, and reproach they heaped upon him. And so they say, let's take and put him in a pit, down in a deep hole from which he could not escape. Among the brethren was one tender-hearted, kind-hearted, name of Reuben, the firstborn, the eldest of the group. He's like many Christians today. He didn't want to see David slain, but he didn't have the courage to come out wholeheartedly and take a stand for him. So he said, let us not kill him. Reuben said unto them, shed no blood. Cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness. Lay no hand upon him. That is in the wilderness, lay no hand upon him. And Reuben did that for the purpose explained in the remainder of that verse, that he might rid him out of their hands. He thought if he could get them to put him in a pit and leave him there when they left, then he would come back and take him out of the pit and take him to his father. More than once, one man has stood up against a group and said no and prevailed. Reuben could not stand against them, but he had this suggestion to make. Well, it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, the coat of many colors that was upon him. When they took the Lord Jesus Christ to crucify him, they stripped him of his coat. And it was that coat for which the soldiers cast lots or rolled dice. The coat for which they rolled dice. A very singular and unique. It was woven in one piece and was extremely valuable. And they would not tear it and divide it, but they would roll the dice to see which one would get it. And they take this coat of many colors off of Joseph, and then they cast him into the pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross, when he surrendered the Spirit to God the Father, and his body was taken and placed in the mausoleum in Joseph's yard, his soul went down into Sheol, or into Hades, where there was no water. You remember the story of Lazarus, the rich man? The rich man in hell cried out to Father Abraham, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his, dip his finger in water and touch my tongue. And it couldn't be. Joseph cast into a pit in which there was no water. The Lord Jesus Christ went down into Sheol, a place in which there was no water. According to the account of Lazarus and the rich man, Sheol, now that's a Hebrew word, S-H-E-O-L, Sheol, and the Greek equivalent is Hades, H-A-D-E-S. They're the same. One is a Hebrew word, the other is a Greek word. They both mean simply the place of the dead. That's what they mean. They're indiscriminately translated hell. And what is referred to as the Apostles' Creed. May I say here, there is no such thing as the Apostles' Creed. That's something man drew up. That's something man drew up. According to the Apostles' Creed, it said the Lord Jesus Christ descended into hell. Now, the Epistle of Peter tells us that he descended into Hades, but the place into which he descended was where the saved went. Sheol, or Hades, in the midst of the earth, where the dead went, all of the dead, just their souls, went there. More than likely, the spirits of the lost, spirits of the saved, went there until after Christ's ascension. Let me back up on that. Spirit went to God from whom it came, the soul down into this place. But it was divided into two compartments, separated by a gulf across which neither could pass. The lost couldn't pass over to the place of the saved. The saved could not pass over to the where the lost were. For that reason, Lazarus could not take water to the rich man on this side because no one could pass that gulf. But when Christ ascended on high, we read that he led captivity captive. We read that after his ascension, all of the saved souls go into paradise. Paradise was the place where the saved went down in the earth. Christ ascended on high. He took paradise with him and the souls of all that were in paradise. And since his ascension, all the saved who have died, their spirits and souls have gone into the heavens. But the lost still go down into the part where the lost were. Years ago, I read in a paper where a preacher conducting a series of meetings was going to preach on the subject, Moving Day in Hell. Moving Day in Hell. Well, I knew the preacher, and I went to hear him. He spoke about the day when the Lord moved all of the saved from Sheol to heaven, of which we read. Now, turn to the Epistle of Peter, since I have mentioned this. I get questions, correspondence, and sometimes from over the phone in regard to this. 1 Peter, chapter 3. About Christ going down into hell. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now let's stop right there just a moment. Let's get our chronology straight. Christ was put to death in the flesh. He was made alive by the Spirit. Now, after he was made alive by the Spirit, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Nowhere in the Word of God are the spirits of men referred to, but just one occasion, and it has no reference to something such as this. Nowhere in the Word of God do we read of human beings, spirits, being in prison. The only ones we read of being in prison are the fallen angels. They're in chains, they're in darkness, those are the only ones that are in prison. Now, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was repairing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now, let's just stop and get the order. Christ was put to death in the flesh, verse 18. He was made alive or quickened by the Spirit, and he arose. Now, sometime after he was made alive, sometime after he arose, then he went in the Holy Spirit and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, I've told you the meaning of the word preach again and again and again. It's not what so many people think or call preaching today. The word preach literally is to make a proclamation. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and announce. Make this announcement. Make this announcement. At 9 o'clock tonight, some announcements and pronouncements are going to be made. But even that is not comparable to this word here. Now, they're trying to get a pronouncement made setting November the 11th for Armistice Day or whatever they want to call it, instead of making it on a certain Monday or sometime. They're trying to get that. The president made a proclamation that a certain day in November was Thanksgiving. A certain day is the 4th of July, or the 4th of July is Independence Day. Those are simply proclamations. Whether you observe them or not is beside the point. Now you go into all the world and you make the proclamation. You announce that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, were buried, and rose again the third day. You go and make that announcement. That's what it means when he says, go and preach the gospel. It's good news. You go and make that announcement. What do you think some 60, 75, 100,000 men in other nations of the world who are there because they didn't want to go into armed service? What would they think if a proclamation was made that all was forgiven, they could come home? They wouldn't have to come home. I'm using that as an illustration. I'm not talking about the merits of it. I got my own views. And I love my country. And you figure out what my views are. In fact, I'm right proud of my country. Proclamation. Now, Jesus went down where these spirits were, and he made a proclamation. What were these spirits doing down there? They had tried to defile the human race to the extent that the Messiah, or the seed of the woman, not be born. And the Lord Jesus Christ went down and made a proclamation that he had been born, he had died for the sins, he had been buried and risen from the dead, and that the atonement of the sins of the world had been accomplished. That was the announcement he made to them. You know, preaching the gospel of salvation by grace to them, but it's not there. Now, this is put into the Apostles' Creed of how the Lord went into hell for 3 days, or something like that. Well, now, he didn't go to hell. He himself went down for 3 days where the saved were. His soul went there, his spirit to be of God the Father, and his body into the tomb. Now, after his resurrection and restoration to life and everything, then he did go and make this proclamation down there. But it was some time after. After he'd been made alive, after he'd been quickened in the spirit. Now, Joseph was put in a pit where there was no water. And the Lord himself went down into the deep of the pit where there was no water. And it came to pass. Well, they took him, put him in the pit. That's 24. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. They sat down to eat bread. They lifted up their eyes and looked. Behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with the camels bearing spicery, balm, myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Now, who were the Ishmaelites? Sarah told Abraham how they could beget a son through the energy of the flesh, and that they did, and they called his name Ishmael, and he's been a thorn in the flesh of Isaac ever since. And here are the Ishmaelites. And Joseph is sold. The Lord Jesus Christ was sold for 30 pieces of silver. The Lord Jesus Christ was sold for the price of a slave. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver, two-thirds of the price of a slave. And he sold into slavery. And Joseph is, after he's brought out of the pit, taken down into a far country where he becomes a minister to the Gentiles. And the Lord Jesus Christ, taken out of the pit, raised from the dead, goes into a far country, and what's he doing? Taking out of the Gentiles a people for his name. His ministry is unto the Gentiles. Joseph, a type of Christ. And as we study and read the life of Joseph, we see all of these analogies between Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ, helping us to better understand the Lord himself. Now, Father, bless this meditation. Bless it to our good. Bless it to thine honor and glory. Once again, we ask thy special blessings, O Lord, upon each one whose name has been mentioned, and upon many others who are sick and suffering, whose names were not mentioned, but whose names have been given to us. Now, Lord, as we go our separate ways, watch over and keep us. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.